Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, as we continue to look at this thought of beginning again, and I want to speak from this thought, when God is your portion, in Lamentations 3, 24. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God, reading from the New English Standard of the Holy Writ. The Word of God reads as follows. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's read that one more time. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That's right. Father, what we are not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. There are seasons in life when beginning again feels impossible. The weight of loss, failure, unanswered questions make hope seem fragile, even unrealistic. We tell ourselves that fresh starts belong to people with clean records and favorable circumstances. It's those folks who get a fresh start. Not to those standing in the ruins of what once was. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 is spoken from such ruins. Jerusalem has fallen. Judgment has come. Jeremiah stands surrounded by the ruins of once was and the consequences of national and personal grief. Yet from that place of devastation, as we would call it, a place of destruction, he makes a faith-filled declaration. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Jeremiah does not claim restored comfort or security or certainty. He claims the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. When everything else in our lives have been lost, Jeremiah, like us, we should discover God himself is enough to begin again. I want to consider the ingredients of hope. To truly begin your life afresh and anew, in view of God's faithful love and his mercies toward you, that you must consider the ingredients to that kind of restoration. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion. Here's the first ingredient. A new confession. The word confession. Claim when I begin again. A new confession. What I claim when I begin again. And how often can you begin again? Well, if you've been listening to this series of messages, every morning. Because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. There are key biblical passages for this phrase, God is my portion. We focus on him as the ultimate source of security, of inheritance, and satisfaction. In Psalm 16:5, the scripture says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. In Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, and don't they? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Psalms 142, verse 5, it says, is covenant-keeping God. Oh, my goodness. He defines his life by what remains, and that is God himself. Now, portion, point A here. Portion means, here it is, what sustains life. I'm talking about life physically, life psychologically, life spiritually, and life eternally. The many aspects of life, right? Portion means what sustains your life. In Scripture, portion originates with the Levites, the tribe of Levi. It's the Levite inheritance in Numbers 18:20. And it says to this tribe out of 12, you cannot own land. You cannot go get a job. You can't have a career. You can't be bivocational. You have to work this temple for the other 11 tribes. And so they were given the Levite inheritance, their portion. The Hebrew word for portion refers to an allotted share, an inheritance. What one depends on for provision and identity. In ancient Israel, your portion determined this, your security. It determined your future. It determined your livelihood. In Psalms 119:57, it says, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. To say the Lord is my portion is to confess that hope is no longer anchored in what can be rebuilt, and what can be regained, and what can be replaced, but in who God is and what God has promised. And so many times we put our hope into what we can muster up in ourselves to be the better version of ourselves. I'm going to be a better me this year. I'm going to eat better, I'm going to talk better, I'm going to sleep better, I'm going to live better, I'm going to do better. And we put our hope in that. And you know, that process takes place a couple weeks, and you fell in every dimension. Because your hope is not in all that. Those things may be good in and of themselves, but that's not your life. That's not your portion. Your portion is intimacy with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where life begins. That's where life grows. That's where life makes sense. That's where meaning helps you to get through the meaninglessness of life. The stuff that appears to be a lack of common sense, and we use our phrase common sense, and it's not so common in our society. And we try to find ways to balance our own reality, but to balance ourselves emotionally and mentally when we are observing our world, our government, our churches, our relationships, our jobs, whatever it may be. We're trying to balance. We're trying to make sense of all this stuff. It doesn't make sense because God didn't intend this for us. This was Adam's choice. This was Adam's choice. It wasn't God's choice. But God had a plan when he made the choice, before he made the choice. God still had a plan to redeem. So this all the stuff we're going through wasn't God's intention for us. He made us in his image so that we can reflect his likeness in the world. And so the purpose of every Christian today, regardless of what the situation you're in, is to give God the glory. To live your life in a way that God can be glorified. And so he's our portion. We don't need to reimagine our lives. Our life is him. So when God is your portion, here it is, hope is reborn. It's renewed. It's refreshed in the midst of the ruins. Not because circumstances are resolved. And some circumstances in our lives may never be resolved. But because your soul is rooted in an unchanging, faithful God, you can begin again. Today we are reminded that no matter how broken the moment, a new beginning is always possible when God is what you're clinging to. So if you're holding on to hope, and it's not hope in God, you got still got a problem. to someone or something to preserve you and keep you and give you purpose and meaning in the midst of what seems purposeless and meaninglessness, you got a lot to hold on to, because you will never find it in those things. What feels like deprivation may be God repositioning you to rely on Him more. You may think your life situation is in a place of deprivation. God may have it repositioning you to lean on Him more, to trust Him more, to throw all of your weight upon Him and not yourself. Jeremiah is saying this: I may have lost everything else, but I still have God. And God is enough. If He's not enough for you, then it's over for you. If He's enough for you, then you're beginning again. You're just getting started with His fresh mercies that flow to us each morning. In Scripture, a portion is what sustains you. It's what secures you. It's what satisfies you. By calling God His portion, Jeremiah declares that God is not a supplement to my life. He is my life. And beloved, stop using God as a supplement to your success. A supplement to your ideal life. And that's what we're doing in the church in America today. We're adding God to what we want to be. Not to be like Him, but to be like the world sees success and power and beauty and meaning. And we run after those things, but we use God, we co-opt God to get those things. I'm better than blessed. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. And we have this, quote, spiritual swagger that is really pride and arrogance in the church because of what we have obtained in life or achieved in life. And God is pushed to the fringes of our life. God is not a supplement to your life. God is your life. To lose everything and still have God is losing nothing that truly matters. Here it is. Loss exposes what we thought we needed. Have you lost stuff over your lifetime? And you say, you know what? I really don't need it. It's been in the house. It's been in the closet. It's been in the garage. It's been in the attic. That's how we are at times when it comes to loss. We realize in our sense of loss, we can still move on without it. But you can't move on without the Lord, right? Beginning again means confessing. Even if nothing is restored, God is still enough. See, in order to begin again, you've got to claim this. That's what Jeremiah was doing. He was claiming that if God is not your portion, then everything around you will control you. It will control your mental state, your emotional state, your physical condition, your spiritual reality. It will control you. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. And all the things that we worry about, which is by sight, will vanish away. They're not going to last. Trouble won't last always. It's like the seasons. They come and they go. And that's how life is, isn't it? But your life is God Himself, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. Jeremiah was getting a glimpse of the Messiah to come. A new confession, here it is what I claim to begin again. What are you claiming to begin again? question is, what I claim to begin again. And he claimed that the Lord is my portion. Now, he wasn't talking about any God. Those words in your Bible should be in capital letters. He's talking about the self-existent God. This is the God that spoke through Moses through the burning bush. It says, I am that I am. Oh, you heard about him. He became a man. and he walked this earth. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Didn't he say it? He said, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the one we're talking about. A new confession is what I claim to begin again. And I must claim that Jesus is my portion. Secondly, not only a new confession, but there's a new conversation. A new conversation, beloved, is how, here it is, how I speak to myself when I begin again. It's right there in the text. The Lord is my shepherd, says what? My soul. That's self-talk. Jeremiah does not wait for his emotions to catch up. He addresses his soul. A declaration of the soul he makes. Jeremiah says, my soul. This is an act of intentional faith. His emotions are overwhelmed. His emotions are all over the place. He's hurting. He's in pain. He's grieving over the loss of the temple and the people of God. Souls declares, God is enough. God is near. God is faithful even now. See, how you talk to yourself is going to determine how you begin again. This is spiritual leadership over the soul, the inner life. Hope begins when truth speaks louder than your despair, louder than your confusion. Louder to your disruptions. Self-talk is what you say to yourself about yourself, God, and your circumstances. It's good to talk to yourself, but make sure you talk in the right way. Because there are three types of self-talk. You know that? There's negative self-talk. There's positive self-talk. And there's what I like to call Bible-based self-talk or truth-based self-talk. So let's look at 2A here, negative self-talk. This kind of self-talk distorts reality and weakens faith. I always fail. God never answered my prayers. God is disappointed in me. I'm just not good enough for God. Nothing will ever change. It's almost like in The Wiz, the scarecrows were singing to, the crows were singing to the scarecrow, you can't win. You can't get over. You can't get through. You're going to stay in this state stuck on this tree because you can't win. And the scarecrow believed what the crows were saying. And so that kept him paralyzed to a stick. When he had the mentality to get off of it and walk. Here's a biblical example. David says in Psalms 42:5, and he's talking to his soul. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Have you ever been there with your own soul? Restless, can't sleep, can't eat. Don't understand how God is going to move on your behalf. Here it is. Faith sometimes sounds like self-interruption. But it's not. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:38. And Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful. I'm distressed. said to thee? And he said, remain here and watch with me for 1 hour. Jesus named his anguish without hiding it. He said, I'm very sorrowful. I'm distressed. I have overwhelming grief, even to death. Crushing emotional weight is upon me. But true faith does not deny the pain. And Jesus illustrates this with it. True faith in pain brings us to God. Oh, I love that. Because what was Jesus doing when he was saying all of this? Praying to his Father. I love that. Then there's positive self-talk. Positive self-talk. Jesus affirms the will of God in his sorrow. Matthew 26, verse 39. He positively says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, my goodness. David in Psalms 42, 5, he affirms God's care and God's nearness in his sorrow. He says in the B clause, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. He saw God as his salvation, as his deliverance. The psalmist corrects his inner discouragement with hope. And that's what we must do. We've got to talk to ourselves the right way. Look at Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Ooh-wee. You see that? But when we are afraid, who we put our trust in? Man. Man's methods, man's ideology, man's prescriptions, man's psychiatry, man's psychology, man's counseling. We don't say our trust in God. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. Why? Because he's my portion. He's what sustains my life. What can flesh do to me, he says? Yes, Father. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. For what can flesh do to me? Nothing. Jesus said, instead of fearing the man who can kill your body, you should fear the God who can kill your body and soul in hell. What he's saying there to us? Where's your trust? Is God just an ornament in your life? Lucky charm in your life? Or is he Lord and Savior? I know we love calling him Savior, but we ignore the Lord part. We find the Savior, because in Savior, there is no requirement. In Lord, there's requirements. Because Lord means he's my master. So any master, no matter what that master is, he has rules. He has requirements. He has obligations that I must live my life under. Fear acknowledged, but faith is always affirmed. Affirm what's really going on, but don't live in it. Don't soak in it. Don't sour in it. Acknowledge the reality of it, but affirm your faith in God. That's positive talk. But beloved, I like positive talk, but I love truth self-talk. Bible-based self-talk. Because Bible-based self-talk, it aligns your inner dialogue with God's word. And that's what you saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what you saw at the end of David's statement. How he's going to put his trust in God. Bible self-talk aligns your inner dialogue with God's word. So whatever you say, what does the word say about that? Let's line up my perception with the reality of God's word. What I may feel and think, does God feel and think that way? See, I'm going into an intimacy with God. I want to know his heart. I know my stay in prayer and stay in the Word and draw closer to Him. You know what I'm saying? Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, that's Bible based. Here it is. Back to Psalms 42:5, the end part of that clause, David says, hope in God. I shall again praise Him, my salvation. If you don't speak truth to your soul, fear and doubt will. If you don't say what God says, the devil will say the opposite to you. The world will say the opposite to you. The flesh will say the opposite to you. Because those are your enemies as a Christian. As a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you are struggling not only with things outside of you, but you are struggling with this thing called the flesh inside of you. Beginning again requires intentional remembrance of God's faithfulness. Your first step for beginning again, here it is, replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Well, how in the world am I going to do that, preacher? Open up the B-I-B-L-E. That's the word for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You got to get in that Bible to know His thoughts. I hear the question. How do I replace my thoughts with His thoughts? This is how you do it. Reading His Word. Hearing His Word. Studying His Word. Meditating on His Word. Memorizing His Word. And obeying His Word. It's not that hard for the Christian. It's just a matter of choosing who's your portion. What sustains your life? Do you sustain your life? Your wisdom, your intellect, your beauty, your bronze, your privilege, your opportunity, your power, your position? Or does God sustain you? I love Psalms 119, verse 130. The King James says, the entrance of your words gives life. The ESV says, the unfolding of your words give light. What does that mean? It imparts understanding to the mind. As you're in the Word of God through prayer, seeking to think like He thinks about what you're going through, God imparts illumination to the mind and the heart of the believer. But you've got to stand still and know that He's God. Trust Him that whatever issue you have in your life, God can handle it. Listen, this is rich. The word entrance or unfolding pictures God's word opening, breaking in, and illuminating the mind and the heart of a believer. Bringing what? Clarity. Where there was darkness. What I say to myself when I begin involves replacing my thoughts with God's thoughts. Oh, beloved, this is a faith action. This is not your intellect alone. This is your faith in God alone that moves you to use your mind and your will in a way that God can illuminate and direct your heart. Replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Isaiah says it, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. If I said this way, I don't feel how you feel. I don't see it how you see it. And I don't know it like you know it. God knows it better. He sees it better. He feels it better. You don't. You better get to the point where God knows more than you. This verse says in verse 8, declares that covenant-keeping God. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Your thinking is important to God. Mine is truly a terrible thing. The replacement of my thoughts with God's thoughts is how I speak to myself as I begin again. I can't say God's forgiven me and then I'm walking like I'm not forgiven, talking like I'm not forgiven, feeling like I'm not forgiven because my sin disrupted not only me, but others. You can still be forgiven and reconciled to God. You can be restored to fellowship, even though you did what you did. No, your consequences may be there, but you're forgiven. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. So you can't get into God's Word and hear God's Word and seek God in prayer and then give up talking to yourself the same way you did before you encountered Him. Well, I feel so ashamed, so bad of myself. I can't even forgive myself. But that's not the real problem, is it? The real problem is God forgiving you. Have you received His forgiveness? Because when you truly receive His forgiveness, you know there's no condemnation. No matter how I feel, no matter what I've done then, is where I stand before Him now. Listen, replace your thoughts with God's thoughts, because when you do that, it leads you to, here it is, a renewed way of thinking, Bible-based way of thinking, a truth-based way of thinking. It also impacts how you feel emotionally, and then it affects how you behave. That's what happens. Will, mind, emotion. When the mind is renewed, the will comes under the renewed mind. The emotions are affected, and your behavior follows. Beloved, it's cognitive behavioral here. It's not what people think, that I'm acting this way because I feel this way. No, you're feeling that way because you think that way. That's how God made you. To think, to feel, and to act. But the Word of God supernaturally renews the mind, restores the soul, enlightens the eyes, give wisdom to the simple. I mean, that's Psalms 19. It's all there, but you've got to believe it. You've got to believe that God is my portion. He sustains me. He secures me. He satisfies me. If you want to change how you feel and behave, replace how you think. Look at Philippians 4:8. He gives us 8 things to think about. And I don't think we think about one of them. I mean, he gives us 8. And we don't spend time on one. Well, how should I think, Paul? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything, here's the 8th one, worthy of praise. Think on these things. Now, I'm thinking about politics right now. Now, I'm thinking about economics right now. I'm thinking about my pleasure right now. I'm thinking about my position right now. I'm thinking about this and that and the other. And wonder why you feel the way you do. Because your mind is being conformed to this world system. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come on, somebody. Yeah, it's ugly out there. There's always going to be ugly out there. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse if you follow Scripture. If you follow prophecy. This thing don't get better. Man's kingdom gets worse. The kingdom of God will crush all the kingdoms of men. The Bible calls us, beloved, not to live according to this world system, but to be light and salt in it. See, a new conversation is how I speak to myself. before many nations, as he had been told. He didn't say one nation, Israel. He says many nations. It's a lot of nations that's going to be a part of this covenant of grace. So you shall be, so shall your offspring be. That offspring is Jesus. He did not weaken in faith, Abraham, when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, because he was 100 years old. His wife was barren. That there was no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Because God was his portion. He put his hope in God. This man was promised a child when he was 75 years old. His wife was 65 years old. Now he's hitting 100. And she in her 90s. He didn't waver. That's unbelievable. No unbelief made him waver concerning what? The promise of God. See, his hope is God is his portion. God sustained his life. God is all he needed, and God is all you and I need. But we've just made so many substitutes for him, we don't think we need him. So many substitutes. And the longer you live life, the longer you experience advancement and progress in civilization, and the technology and means and ways of making one's life wonderful and beautiful and all that, you start making that the substitute for God than God himself. I was listening to an interview with one of my great singers of the 60s and 70s, Barry White. Barry White was talking with, I forgot the, he had a show. Brothers and sisters in the house, we know that one. Arsenio Hall. And so he says that Arsenio Hall, and there was a controversy over his statement that he said he doesn't need God because he is a God. Because he took his life out of poverty and crime and all this stuff and made himself into the maestro of music. Well, I watched it. He said it. Or Barry White said it. Well, I was watching it with Barry White saying it. And I said, my God. He said, so I don't get into all that talk because look at me now. Look what I've achieved. Look where I'm at in life. And in the musical world, he's maestro. He's up there, y'all. You got to give him that. But he's lost. He's lost. Because he made himself a substitute. His portion, not God. Oh, it happened, beloved. I saw this with my own eyes. I know they try to debunk the eyewitness testimony down days. I'm going to be an eyewitness like Peter, James, John. That's what I saw and heard. I can't say anything else. But my point is, in the illustration, is to show you how man put their portion in themselves and not in the God who created them and bless them with the wisdom and knowledge they already have. But they can't see that. Beloved, Abraham trusted God's promise despite impossible circumstances. Listen to me. Hope grows strong. said, I count everything lost. Well, what do you mean by everything? His position, his religious power, his connections, his Jewish and religious ethnicity. But he said, I count all this lost, everything, because here it is, of the surpassing knowledge, value, and worth of knowing Christ. Christ was greater than all that to him. Hope grows strongest when circumstances grow weakest. See, Paul's hope was not diminished by the cross, because his portion is Christ. You can hope before things improve. You can have the confidence to move on right now, even if you don't see the end of where you're moving to. Beginning again, beloved, means anchoring your future in God's faithfulness, not your circumstances. You can begin again when you confess God as your portion. When you command your soul with truth. And when you choose hope grounded in God alone. Even in ruins. I like this. I love this. Even in ruins. Even in difficulties. Even in struggles. Hope rises. Why? Because the object of your hope is the almighty, all-knowing, all-present, infinite, eternal God. How can you lose? Even when it looks like a loss, it's still a win. Not because life is restored, not because you feel a certain way, but because God remains. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you with humble hearts, aware of our weakness and need. The life has broken us and failure has weighed us down. Remind our souls that you are our portion and our hope. Strip away every